morning, Pastor Anna and I were here with 8 amazing middle schoolers having our confirmation retreat together. And so I was here in the morning, and then I had to be at Wayzata High School for a dance meet. Again, I'm not the dancer. Someone else in my family is. But so all I had to do was take out Google Maps, plug in the address, and it could tell me my ETA, what time I would get there. So I texted husband and said, I'll be there soon. And away I went. Do you remember what it was like before Google Maps? Some of you are young enough to say no. There was never a time. There was a time, and we would have to use something like an atlas or a map. Or do you remember Hudson Maps, where you could look up the street number and try to find your way? And then you try to calculate your time of arrival. You wouldn't know when there were detours or slowdowns. It was something. But imagine what it was like a few hundred years ago if you were a pioneer settler setting off toward the west and hoping just to find somewhere to call your home. And then imagine thousands of years ago, where even if there was a map, maybe you didn't know how to read. Or if there was a map, you couldn't have made your own copy of the map, so you would set off for places on roads that someone else had worn down with their feet. And that is where we find Jacob in Genesis 28. Jacob is this guy, and at this moment in his life, he has received a blessing from his father and instructions. His father has said to him, go find a wife. So here's a note about the blessing. The blessing comes because he cheated his brother out of it, and he deceived his father into it. So as he heads off to find a wife, Jacob is on the run. He is literally running for his life. He is escaping the anger of his brother Esau because Esau vowed to kill Jacob for doing this thing to him. So Jacob leaves home and everything all alone to go and find a wife. And so we find him in Genesis 28, starting with verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. So Jacob lives in Beersheba, the place that his dad said where all the wives are, is a place called Haran. And so he is going to travel there, but Jacob goes not with horse, not with camel, not with airplane, motorcycle, or Uber. Jacob is walking to get to Haran, and he will have to walk about 550 miles. So this is over a month of travel on foot for Jacob. And we get to verse 11. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. So somewhere along the way, probably every single day, Jacob had to stop and to rest. And so Jacob comes to this place, but he is in the middle of nowhere. He hasn't stopped in a town. He didn't knock on someone's door. He didn't check into the Super 8, because no one should really check into Super 8. But he finds a spot on the ground, and what he finds, we'll just say, he finds a rock for a pillow, and he makes his little bed there in that place, and he's out there under the stars. And Jacob, I'm sure, looks around and sees that he's all alone, and there's no one else in sight. Jacob in this place is vulnerable and exposed. He is exposed to the elements. There might be animals that are out there. And if there are other people, they might not be out there for his best interest. And so Jacob has finally stopped moving. He's stopped for a little while. He stopped his running. He stopped his bustling. He stopped his being busy. And he finds himself in a quiet place, alone with his own thoughts, and likely lonely. I would guess he might be a little bit afraid that Esau might still be on his tail coming to get him, might be afraid that there are dangerous animals out there in the wilderness, or afraid that it will rain on him. And perhaps he finds himself remorseful. I wonder if he thinks to himself at this point, I shouldn't have deceived my dad. I shouldn't have cheated my brother. He probably thinks, I should have brought someone with me. This is a lot on your own. Probably, I think it's because our regrets often show up the loudest in the night. The things that we wish we wouldn't have done or said, or we wish we would have done or said, those start to speak so loudly at night. So here's Jacob out under the stars, unsure of his future, by assume with his mind racing, and it can't be comfortable on the ground. But at some point, he finally falls asleep. And then in verse 12, Jacob had a dream. A dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, if you were the original reader, if you were an ancient Near Eastern person, you would believe that this was a really critical moment because they believed that dreams or visions were a means of God getting your attention. And so in this dream, the way that God's trying to get his attention is there's this stairway or this ladder. But it's not like we picture a ladder with rungs on it. This is a Mesopotamian ziggurat. Big word, Chris. I found it in a commentary. But it means a pile of stones, like a pile of stones that's piled up like a ramp that would connect heaven and earth. So if you're an ancient Near Eastern person hearing this story, you'd think, oh, something's going to happen here because dreams are where God gets your attention. The second thing ancient Near Eastern people believed was that it was really a thin veil between the supernatural world and the natural world. And that there were portals. There were places you could go that were portals between heaven and earth. These sacred places where messengers of God, where angels, would come and go. Who would work on the earth and bring back reports to heaven. So at the bottom of this stairway or ziggurat is earth. At the top is the gate of heaven. And now in this dream, we find that God is there, but God doesn't even need the stairs. Verse 13, there beside Jacob stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So here's Jacob out in the wilderness alone, and God shows up on this journey, and God speaks to him. And the first thing I noticed about this is that God... We're going with this guy. God doesn't speak a word of judgment. God doesn't say to him, thou shouldest not have tricked thy father. He doesn't say anything about Joseph or Jacob's personal past, but God ties Jacob to the past promise that was made to his grandfather. He repeats the covenant that was made a couple generations earlier to Abraham, where he says, you will have so many descendants, they won't be numberable. You will be a blessing to all who meet you. So he repeats this covenant promise that's been passed on through Jacob's family. And then he has a promise for Jacob himself. To Jacob, he says, I'm with you. I'm here right now. And I'm going to watch over you wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back here. And I'm not going to leave you until I have done the things that I promised. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid then and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Here at this moment, Jacob says, whoa, this is real. God is here and God is real. He wakes up literally and he wakes up spiritually. And up until this point, we don't have any record of Jacob interacting with God in any way. This is Jacob's first theophany. A theophany is when God makes God's self known to a person. And for the first time, Jacob looks around and sees more than what his eyes would normally reveal to him. For the first time, Jacob looks around and sees who has been there all along. So here's Jacob. And what it says in the commentary is that he is 77 years old. At this point in his life. And this is Jacob, who is a grandson of Abraham. Abraham, to whom God promised a whole nation. Abraham, who would have told the stories of his first theophany, and those stories would have been told generation after generation. Abraham would have passed on the stories of what God had done in his life. And here's Jacob, this grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac. Isaac is the one who survived the greatest test that God ever put to a human. Jacob would have heard his mother tell her story of how God had made a promise to her and how she had laughed because it seemed so impossible. And now Jacob is the result of that promise and that story. These are his people. This is his family. This is the faith to which he belonged. And these are the people who took whatever little knowledge they had of God and went with it. and had been following God for generations. These are the people who get remembered for their faith in the Old Testament and in Hebrews. These are the stories he grew up with. So you got to wonder, what is up with Jacob? How did he make it this far and find it so surprising that God is real and God is there? How did he grow up with all those stories of who God was and how God keeps God's promises and how God is real and a present, and Jacob is just now getting it? It seems kind of strange, however, to put it into our own terms, to apply this. I see this all the time. People that grow up in the church, that grow up hearing all the stories, kids who make a commitment at confirmation and say, yes, this is my faith, and yet still walk away, or find it impossible to believe, or even that continue to hang out in church, but not think that any of this really matters. Or often find ourselves wondering, is God really real, or how is God here? Or I feel like they've never really seen or been sure of this God. So what makes it all real, at least in the story of Jacob, is a theophany, a moment of revelation. And for Jacob, it's huge. And for a small minority of people, it's probably huge. But for most of us, it's probably a simple moment in life. One of my seminary professors asked this question, when was a time that you knew, that you knew, that you knew that God was real? What is that moment in your life where you were so sure, when you looked around and said, whoa, God, you're here and you're real and I actually believe this? Maybe for you it was the first time that you turned to faith, where it all came clear finally and you said, yeah, I believe this. I believe that God is real. Or maybe you're a person who's lived your whole life in the church and you would say, I've always believed. I've always believed in Jesus. But hopefully you have a moment or moments that were the most real. These moments where you would say, oh, yes, God, I see that you are here. Even in surprise, surely, Lord, you were in this place and I wasn't even aware of it until now. These become significant times and places that you look back on when everything else fails. Because there are plenty of times in our lives when we look around and the veil seems thick and impenetrable. When you look around and you can't find the portal, no matter how hard you look. There is plenty of time in life when everything looks dark and painful, or that all you feel is angry or afraid or disappointed or lonely. But God gives us those places or those times or those memories to keep us going. For Jacob, it's a dream that reveals the nearness and the realness of God to him, even if he was a late bloomer. And for others, it's different. There are ways that God shows up that are much more simple and much more ordinary, and one of them is nature. In theology, we just call this God's general revelation. Nature is God's way of saying, here I am. Look around and see who I am. So maybe your moments have been when you looked up and saw the sun. The sun came out today. Did you see? And the sky was actually blue. It's been a little while. So maybe it was the sun or a sunrise or a sunset. Maybe it was just the perfect day and it felt right and looked right. Maybe a blanket of snow is a moment in which you say, oh, there you are, Lord. Or maybe you stood on a mountain or stood below a mountain or looked at trees or saw the change in color or stood at the ocean shore or saw the beauty of what God makes and it makes you say, oh, surely you are in this place and I didn't know it until now. There are places where the veil seems thin. Moments in your life where you think something's a coincidence, but it's not. Where God puts someone in your path and you say, oh, you're here too. And you can, those are moments to stop and say, oh, Lord, what do you have for me here in this place? There are literal places where I think people think the veil is thin. I did youth ministry for a long time and we took students places to get them out of normal life. The best is the wilderness. To take them to the boundary waters where you have to leave behind everything except your sleeping bag and your hopefully a toothbrush, and a few other things, but there's no cell phones, and there's no TV, and there's no nothing else, and you get to be in this place where you might say, oh, you might be sleeping on a rock, and you say, surely, Lord, you are in this place. How did I not know? I know a lot of people, probably even in this room, that believe that Covenant Pines is one of those thin places. It's a place where students have said, I'm sure that when I go there, I'll find God. I go back over and over again with this great expectation because the veil is thin and God, it shows up in this place. So when Jacob wakes up and finds that God is with him, this is what he does. Verse 19, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. So Jacob takes his pillow, if you will, and he names this place. He renames the place Bethel. And in the Hebrew, it means this. Beth means house. El means God. He names the place the house of God. And he picks this place and this stone to put there, I think, so that he can find it again. Or so that others can come to it and know that they are in a place where God shows up. Or even if he never gets back there, although God said he's going to get back there. If he doesn't get back there, he still has this place that he has named. This is a place where I knew that I knew that I knew that God is real. It's a place for him to remember that God was with him and he was sure of it. It's called oftentimes an Ebenezer. We talked about this with confirmation students yesterday, so they're sorry they're not here to tell you. Ebenezer, again, Hebrew word, Eben meaning stone, and Ezer meaning help. It means a stone of help, and they do it all throughout the Old Testament where they set up these reminders of places that God cared for them. So Jacob shows us what it might look like when we have these moments in our life. Maybe you literally set up stones in a place, at the cabin or along the shore, or you set up your own little stack to remind you of something that was real, but it might be more simple just to write it down. Today I saw God like this. Or to tell someone else, or to save something that will remind you of that moment. That there would be places to name or to return to. Think about the Bethels in your own life. I said Covenant Pines, there might be so many more. Kathleen Norris, in her book, Amazing Grace, The Vocabulary of Faith, defines this in a way. She talks about what an Ebenezer is. And I think she's really hinting at people of this idea that we have all this faithful experience, maybe 77 years of hearing the stories, and then in one moment it makes sense. So she says this, there's a powerful moment in any religious conversion, perhaps to any faith, but we know which one we mean, in which a person realizes that all of the mentors and all that they've said and all the time spent reading scripture or engaged in what sometimes felt like stupid, boring, or plain, hopeless prayer has been of help after all. It's nothing you've done, but all of it is one event, God's being there and God being of help. The enemies you were facing, whatever obstacles seemed amassed against you, even your own confusion, have simply vanished. And you are certain it is God who has brought you to this moment. That there would be a place or a time to remember and a call to keep our eyes open coming from this story, to look around for the next place that God will show up. Do you have that moment or those moments in your life? They're supposed to be part of our journey. And if you say no, then here's the deal. Just ask. Lord, I need this moment. I need a theophany. I need you to help me take all of this stuff that I've been gleaning for so long, all of the Sunday school lessons, all the hymns sung, all the time spent listening and hoping and praying and sending it out there. Just help me notice that you've been there all along. It really is the goal of our faith. Anna quoted Ruth Haley Barton last week, and I'm doing it again. She says this, our spiritual journey can be understood as the movement from seeing God nowhere, or seeing God only where we expect to see him, to seeing God everywhere, especially when we least expect him. It turns out that no matter where you go, God is with you, hanging out nearby and hoping that we will notice. And the goal of our faith is to start to see him more and more and more. This story invites us to look around, to open up our eyes and to keep looking and expecting that God is going to meet us, that God is near and that the veil is very, very thin. So, even in this week, as you go ahead, start looking around. If you walk into a room of strangers and see a familiar face, say, oh. If you find yourself in a hospital room and realize the nurse is someone that you've known for many, many years and isn't a stranger, aha. If you find something that was lost, thanks, Lord. If all of a sudden what you needed or who you needed, you find out was there with you all along. When you receive an answer to prayer, when you get a surprise text or email or phone call or letter or an anonymous gift or encouragement, when you have a sense of peace that shouldn't be there or strength that you didn't have on your own, that's a moment where God says, I'm right here. And I've been here all along. A moment in which we say, surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. There are those moments, and maybe you get one or two in your life that are big and overwhelming and so obvious, but mostly I think they're simple and ordinary. God showing up in little things in every day to remind us that he's with us. Most recently, it was in the aisle at Target for me. And I found a Kleenex box. And you're like, really, Chris? This is what I mean by simple, but here's what the Kleenex box says. Everyone is a work in progress. Thank you, because that means I know that you remember that we drove this theme home in the fall, didn't we? That we are a work in progress. I only wish I would have discovered it in September, but here it is as a reminder. Oh, here you are, Lord. What? Surely you're here in the aisle at Target, and I didn't even know it. So what do we do? Well, for sure, we keep asking God to make those things obvious, to help our eyes be, our vision to be so clear, to see God where he is. But look at Jacob's example. Jacob, when he realizes that God is there, he declares that surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. When you notice the presence of God, speak it out loud, write it down, tell somebody else, do something to help solidify that experience and that memory. Find a stone and place stone upon stone. I think this sanctuary is like its own little Ebenezer. Look at stone upon stone, and every one of these stones has stories to them of people who found a thin place in this place among these people for however many years they've been here. Jacob declares what he has found to be true. Then he names the place. He says, this is the house of God. This is a place that God has been. And so name the thing that you've experienced. Name the place where you know God was real to you so that you have this place to either come back to or this place to remember. So that when the veil doesn't seem thin, that you think, no, there was a time. And I'm going to trust in that time while I'm living through this time. A place that you were sitting when God spoke to you, the corner of the shopping mall where you had a significant conversation, the chapel where you gave your life to Jesus. Mark those places and return to them physically or mentally or in your heart. Jacob declares it out loud. Jacob names the place. And then Jacob makes a vow. When he realizes that God is real at this point in his life, he says, this has got to change everything. If God's really with me and God's going to do what God promises, then I got to do something about this. I have to live differently. So verse 20, he says, Jacob made a vow and he said this, if God's going to be with me and watch over me on this journey that I'm taking and God's going to give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I'll return safely to my father's household, he says, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob from that moment says it's not going to be the same. He identifies Yahweh as his God. He says, I will give back to you, Lord, because you've given to me. And for either the first time in his life, the first time we see it recorded, or maybe for the umpteenth time, he has made this commitment to say, I'll keep on keeping on. Trusting that you're there and looking around to see when you show up. And I would guess that he keeps his eyes open, that he's looking now to see the next place that God would be. May it be the same for all of us. Please join me in prayer. Lord, you promise all over your word that you will be with us. And we can say it and we can sing it, but sometimes it's hard to believe it. So, Lord, for each of us, I ask that you would tune our ears to hear your voice when it speaks to us, that you would focus our vision so that we will see the places where you show up, and then give us the courage to acknowledge and declare your presence,
to name those places and to make them change our lives as we continue to follow you. Lord, if there's anyone here today who says, I still don't believe this isn't my thing, I pray that you would give them a moment. Surely the Lord is in this place that would change everything for them. For anyone who's struggling today, Lord, I pray that they would see the thin veil and know that you are with them. And for those who are joyfully continuing to have faith in you, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the ways that we have places and times to look back on and to say, surely the Lord is in this place. We pray this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'd invite you to join us now and stand as we sing our last song this morning, Christ Be All Around Me.